Our reading this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through to chapter 11, verse 7. We've got a church Bible that's on page 1007. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. This is God's word. Well, if you've got a Bible, please do turn back and have it open those verses in Hebrews 10, again through to the start of chapter 11. As you look it up, let me just lead us in a short prayer and ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak through your word, and for the privilege we have to gather around it, together under it just now. We ask that as we look at this passage together, that we would hear your voice. We ask that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you give us receptive hearts, that you give us ears to hear, and that you give us eyes that we might see your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is, the Saviour of this world. We pray that in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I recently read a study that was done a number of years ago. Those in charge, they got fairly young children together, and one by one, they offered them a marshmallow. Most children, I think, love marshmallows. There was a catch to the study. You've maybe heard the study before, but they would say they could have one marshmallow right there and then, no questions asked, or they could have two marshmallows, but they need to sit with the one marshmallow in front of them for an unnamed length of time, but it's usually about 15 minutes, so they could have something right there and then, or they could wait for something even better. And of course the results were fairly mixed. Some children thought it was a no-brainer to wait some time in order to receive double, whereas some others, they weren't so keen for the wait. They were willing to forfeit the even greater reward for the sake of time. I'm not sure which option you'd have chosen. I'm pretty sure if it was me, I'd have just taken the marshmallow there and then, and then being annoyed at myself the rest of the day. But the children that chose to wait, I imagine that it was actually a pretty tough time for them. And they were left alone in that room with the one marshmallow. And I imagine as time ticked on, they would have regretted their decision at points. Perhaps some of them even changed their mind halfway through, deciding it wasn't actually worth the wait and opted to just have the one sweet. But if they managed to wait and receive the second sweet, the second marshmallow to enjoy, they'd have been delighted that they hadn't given in to the temptation. Now, that's obviously a fairly trivial example story, but I think it does really help to summarize the main point of this passage that we just read together. Those who the author is writing to, they were clearly tempted to abandon the faith because they were struggling to endure. Future glory seemed so far away that these people, they have become tempted to forfeit their future glory because life as a believer was difficult and the end often didn't seem like it was in sight. Verse 32 of chapter 10, we would have read there, "Recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction." In the beginning of their faith, they were willing to stand firm for the truth. They were willing to face suffering and persecution. But as the time has gone on, they're starting to flag. They're starting to toil. They're still facing hardship and difficulty, and it seems to be endless. And though they started strong, like many of the kids in that study, they're in danger now of losing their confidence, which has a great reward. The book of Hebrews, in terms of the New Testament, is probably a book that we're slightly less familiar with than the other books there. But its overarching message is really straightforward. It's written to the Jewish Christians with the aim of affirming the absolute supremacy of Christ. It goes through and it says that he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the priests in the Old Testament, he's a superior sacrifice to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's the once for all sacrifice. And the supremacy of Jesus, which the author then leads on from to challenge the readers, saying, because of Jesus and how great he is, we ought to then remain faithful to him. You've got to live for him, even if difficult times occur, even if persecution arises. Each section that compares Jesus with something that he's greater than, it finishes with a warning to not abandon Jesus. And as we drop in at these verses here, which come after chapter 10, verse 10, which speaks of Jesus being the once for all sacrifice, you now see here the challenge or the warning not to abandon Jesus, but to continue faithfully as his people. And as much as it is a warning or a challenge about remaining faithful and not shrinking back, it's also a great and a positive encouragement to us. In these verses, we're reminded of how we can stay faithful to the Lord Jesus in the face of challenges and difficulties. We're shown how we can avoid shrinking back and instead standing firm in a way that means God will find pleasure in us. There's, of course, lots in these verses that we could pull out about what would help us to remain faithful. We're going to focus primarily just on three things. And so the first thing is the beauty of endurance. The beauty of endurance from 10:35 through the 39. Endurance is a big theme within this letter, and the writer here highlights the absolute necessity of endurance for the believer. And the need to not give up, to not shrink back. He says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. To not throw away their confidence, to receive their reward. The writer says, to do that, they need endurance. What the writer is saying is that if they do not endure, then they'll not receive their reward. Those being written to seemingly started off their journey of faith well and strongly, as we noted in the beginning. They were willing to deal with the hardships of persecution. But it's not just about starting well. It's about continuing. It's about enduring to the very end. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he uses the illustration of an athlete. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, one of the rules in competition is that you need to finish what you start. When I'm playing bowls, I can't just give up halfway through the game and expect to be crowned the winner. I need to play until the game is concluded. The same with golf or football, hockey, rugby, whatever you're playing. You have to compete to the very end. You have to endure to the end. Otherwise, you lose. Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize. And this is what spurs us on to continue faithfully, to continue with endurance, the knowledge of the prize that awaits us, the reality of being welcomed into glory for eternity. And I know it's easy for me to stand up here and speak of the importance of endurance in our faith. But of course, the reality is that we live in a world that doesn't want us to endure in our faith. We live in a world that sets itself up against the God of the Bible. A world that wants to draw us in, left, right, and centre, trying to convince us that we can have our best life here and now. And where the Bible says, suffer now. The Bible says, struggle now, be persecuted now, but then enjoy life and glory for eternity. The Bible says, suffer now, glory later. Which is the pattern of our Lord Jesus, whose footsteps we follow. He suffered on the cross before we exalted to the Father's right hand. But the world says, well, what nonsense. You can have it all now. Don't wait. Don't delay gratification. Have it now. What brings you happiness and joy, go and get it in abundance. Whether that's through buying the car that you love, the home that you love, going to the holiday destination you love, watching your favourite sports team. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, they're not. But when they become so big in our lives that they begin to obstruct our view of Christ, then they have become bad. When they steal our focus that should be on Christ, our endurance is in jeopardy. The problem for the recipients of this letter was that life as a believer was hard, and the life promised in glory seemed so far away because they couldn't see it, they couldn't touch it. They were tempted to lose confidence in it. They wanted ease and comfort now, not just in the life to come. So the writer is encouraging them and he's challenging them that they need endurance. They can't just give up. The reward that is promised to them in Christ is far more wonderful and glorious than any temporary, fleeting joy that this world can offer. The reality is that on the surface, some of what the world offers, it appears good, it appears fulfilling, joyful, but none of it offers lasting joy the way Christ does. None of it offers a hope like Christ offers. Whether you get that car or that job or that house or that holiday, whether your favourite team wins every trophy, all of those things at some point are going to bring massive problems. They don't last as good things. They go through ups and downs. None of them remain good constantly. And even amidst the good parts of those things, you still experience the loss of loved ones. You still experience illness. You still experience pain, tears, struggles of all sorts of different kinds. But the beauty of endurance is that in the end, we receive the crown of righteousness. The beauty of endurance is that all hardship, all pain, all tears, it will come to an end. We have that certain hope of perfect peace, of complete contentment, of complete joy that will be ours in the life to come. Though we can't see it now, if we endure, if we seek to do the will of God, we will receive what is promised. We'll receive so much more than anything this world can ever offer to us. The coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Jesus will come again. And that is, as his people, we must endure until that day, or until he calls us home. And the beauty of endurance isn't just that if we endure, we receive a great inheritance in his kingdom. It's not just that we enjoy life and a relationship with God through our union to Christ, just now by the work of the Spirit. But it's also that our endurance, it isn't about us just trying really hard to keep going. But our endurance, it's all about just looking away from ourselves, looking past what the world has to offer us, and fixing our eyes upon the Good Shepherd, upon the one who has done it all for us, to the one who has died in our place and secured our salvation for us. We endure because he has promised that once we're in his grip, we can never be let go. We endure by looking to him and by trusting that what he says is true. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." That's our job, to keep running. But how do we do that? Well, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We follow his footsteps, this pattern of enduring hardship, clinging to the promise of the joy set before us. We endure by looking to him, knowing that the good work he's begun in us, he will bring to completion. For he is the founder of our faith and also the perfecter of it. The beauty of endurance. And secondly, the beauty of faith. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. The beauty of faith. We read there, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. These are two really well-known verses that are often quoted by people who are trying to define what faith actually is. And in the context of our passage, faith is an essential component to our endurance. The writer has just spoken of the need to not lose confidence, and now he highlights that faith itself is what helps us to remain confident and not lose that confidence. Though glory seems so far off, though sometimes we can't see it, seems like we'll never actually arrive there, and we have this great gift of faith, which gives us the assurance of what we hope for, gives us the conviction of things that are not seen. The word that's translated here as assurance is probably better translated as substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I think that helps to convey much better the point the author is making, that faith is something that is real, something that is substantial. One commentator says in this verse that faith gives present substance to something that is future. But what is it about faith that gives confidence and substance to the future that we hope for? What is it about faith that the author thought would help those he was writing to have confidence in the future that is promised to them in Christ? The future glory is unseen just now. And faith is also unseen. So how does faith then help them to have confidence? And well, faith, though it is unseen, the effects of faith are seen. And through faith, we're able to enjoy something of the life to come here and now. So the effects of faith are seen and felt. It's through faith that believers are changed and transformed into new creations. We know faith is a real substantial thing, because if we look back to the days when we weren't Christians, we can see clearly how much we've changed since coming to faith. We can see how our desires have changed. We can see how our conduct has changed, the way we speak, the things that we prioritize. Though faith itself can't be seen, the effects of it can be clearly seen as God continues to change, to shape, to transform us into a people who resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it does give confidence and our hope of future glory. Because we see the effects of our faith here and now, we know that our faith is real. We know that it's genuine, that it's substantial, that it is there. And faith also gives us a taste of the life to come. Through faith, part of the life to come has already been experienced by us now. We already enjoy that taste of the life to come. And that gives us confidence that it will come. Through faith, just now, we are already in a personal relationship with the living God. A relationship that will last into and for eternity. Through faith, we have complete confidence now, today, that our sins are forgiven. That when God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, our Lord Jesus. Through faith, we now, today, hear God's voice as we read his word. Through faith, the fullness of God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. We are enjoying God's presence by faith now. And one of the greatest glimpses of the life to come that we enjoy through faith is what we are doing right now, right here, this morning, as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the one true God. Our Sunday services, as we join together, are a small glimpse of what we'll enjoy in the life to come, as we all gather to worship God together in glory. And so that is the beauty of faith. It gives substance to our hope for future glory. You see the effects of faith. And through faith we see and enjoy glimpses of the future that is ours. Essentially, through faith, we enjoy some of the beauty of glory just now, while much of it will not be fully realized until Jesus comes again or until he calls us home. But though it's still to come, it's real now through faith. Because what we enjoy through faith now, that gives us confidence of what is all to come, that we can trust God about his promises about the life to come, that it will happen and that one day we will be there with him. The beauty of faith, the substantial confidence in the reality of something not yet fully realized. And then thirdly and briefly, the beauty of the examples of old, verse 3 through to verse 7. From verse 3 onwards, there's the regular repetition of by faith that goes right through the chapter. We're going to focus up just up to verse 7. But it says, by faith, and it follows an example of faith. And these examples of old, they help build our confidence. when we focus on these examples of old, our own confidence should grow. There are four examples here of by faith. In verse 3, we see that it is by faith that we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this verse reminds us that we look back on how God worked in the beginning as he spoke creation into existence and did not create it out of anything that was visible. And so by faith, through our future hope of glory, though our future hope of glory is not visible before us, we understand that God has secured it for us through Christ, and that one day we will enjoy glory in all of its fullness. And then the next three examples of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they're all here as examples of men who live by faith, as men that you can learn from. But a key purpose in them being here is to show us, to show us as readers, how to please God and not shrink back. Chapter 10, 38 says, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And so these three examples are examples of those who did not shrink back, but instead, through living by faith, pleased God. Abel pleased God as he was commended as righteous due to his sacrifice being more acceptable than his brother Cain's. In the story of Cain and Abel, the result of Abel pleasing God through his sacrifice is what led to him being murdered by his brother. His faithfulness to God essentially got him killed. And so Abel is an incredibly powerful example of what it means to live by faith. To live by faith is to seek to please God with our lives, even if that means facing hard and difficult situations. Abel lost his life through his faithfulness, but because he lived by faith, because his faith was active and his desire was to please the living God, because Abel did not shrink back, he now finds himself in paradise. Abel teaches us that no matter what we face, don't shrink back, but stand firm in your faith. The next example is Enoch. We don't know much about Enoch other than that he was taken up by God, that he did not see death. He was also commended as someone who lived by faith, not shrinking back, but living in a way that pleased God. And following on from Enoch, we read in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." True faith desires to please God. Those of faith desire to offer their lives as living sacrifices to God in order to please him. And they do so with the confidence that comes with faith, that God rewards those who seek him. Those who are faithful and endure, he rewards, as you read in verse 35 of chapter 10. And then the final example in our section is that of Noah. Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Noah was a man who had absolute confidence in events that he could not yet see. He acted. His faith was seen in action. He did not shrink back. He built an ark on dry land, probably mostly in hot weather, because his faith gave him confidence that what God had said would happen would happen. Through this, through his faith and action, he pleased God. He did not shrink back. And for the first readers of this letter, Noah would surely have been a great encouragement to them. They were at risk of losing confidence in the unseen life to come, the life in glory. And Noah, though this flood must have seemed so far off, perhaps as though it would never happen, he continued faithfully building this ark because he knew that God would be true to his word. For the first readers, they needed reminded and encouraged that what God says will happen will happen. God has said that Jesus will come again, and that for all who profess faith in him, they will be welcomed into his kingdom forever. But until then, the first readers, and by extension, each of us here today, we need to continue faithfully living for God, seeking to do his will as we desire to please him. Just as Noah continued building the ark with confidence in God, we too need to continue living with confidence that the life to come will arrive, that one day we will be in heaven. And because of that, we should live today for God, seeking to please him, not shrinking back, not losing confidence, not forfeiting our reward, but instead living faithfully. Noah, because he lived by faith, he was saved along with his family. But in contrast to him, the rest of the world was condemned because they had not lived by faith. All who do not live by faith, all who reject the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, they will all be condemned. Life and glory will never be a reality for them. But for all of us who do know the Lord Jesus, who have placed our trust in him, we must endure in our faith as we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who is better and greater than anything in this life, and who offers something that lasts for eternity, something perfect, something that this world cannot offer to us. And so, as we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, let us not shrink back when times get tough, but let us always, in all circumstances, stand up for what we believe in, stand firm for God, not shrinking back, just like the examples of old. And as we live life enduring in our faith, having confidence in the life that is to come, that we will one day be in glory with these saints of old. And we will have heard those words spoken to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of faith in your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for our salvation that we have through him. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, who is continually changing us and transforming us. And we thank you that as we look back over our lives, we can see the evidence of our faith. We can have confidence in the way that we've been changed and transformed, that our faith is real, that it's substantial, that it's a living thing. We pray that that would grant us real confidence in our future hope of glory. We pray you would help us that each day to remain faithful to you. Help us when times perhaps get difficult, get tough. Help us not to shrink back, but instead to stand firm for you in all situations. We pray that by our faith, by our lives, that we would bring you pleasure. Pray you'd help us to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Help us not to lose sight of him in this world that wants to distract us from him. Help us to focus ourselves on him each day. We look forward to the day where we are welcomed home in the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.